Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, and today we'll be looking at verses 9 to 20. Throughout our study of the book of Revelation, we have first sought to explore the encouragement Christ intended from this book, a book that has, over the history of God's people, been easily passed over, perhaps found to be confusing, daunting, perhaps if looked at in a certain light, terrifying, as it deals with the coming day of judgment of the Lord, but which Christ announced at the very beginning was to be for those who put their hope and trust in Him an account of the things that they should anticipate to come to pass, that they might be reminded that He is sovereign. And no matter the form, shape, duration, extent of persecution and trial that those whose hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ may experience, even unto death, that they are most assuredly safe within His grasp. That these events being described from various different perspectives are terrifying only for those who at present are blind, wanderers, willfully warring against their Creator. And so today we'll be looking at a further elaboration upon what that destruction of the prostitute means, and upon those who have engaged with her in sin and that have sought for themselves treasures that do not last. So I was thinking about this particular passage and the aims of the world. It brought to mind some of those common disappointments we all face. I'm going to use one that's really insignificant, but I think probably there isn't a person here that can't relate to it. It is my custom in my house to go down to my basement and work throughout the morning, and then around noon or 1 o'clock, depending on how engrossed I get in what I've undertaken, to feel those beginning pangs of hunger within me and come to that realization, it's time to eat. And I emerge from the dungeon with a desire to be fed. And I have within my mind something that I rarely tire of for lunch, a grilled cheese sandwich. And I'm shared in this desire by my eldest daughter, who also seems to never tire of these things. And so I come up with every anticipation of making grilled cheese sandwiches for lunch. And I come up those stairs with the confidence of knowing I've walked by the refrigerator several times and I've seen perched atop that refrigerator a loaf of bread, the essential ingredient for a sandwich. And I know that within that refrigerator is the butter and is the cheese that are necessary to fulfill that longing of my stomach. And I get to the top of the steps, and I reach up on top of that refrigerator and I pull down that loaf of bread. And disappointment. That loaf of bread that once was that golden brown now has taken on the hue of Christmas. Covered with splotches of green. And my heart sinks. As I'm reminded again of that which had been for me just a few short minutes ago, a treasure, something that I yearned for, has shown itself to be temporary, something that passes, something that no amount of whittling away on the outsides of it is necessarily going to redeem. And I use that as an example to lead into the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. This morning we're going to go and delve a little deeper into the significance of the destruction of Babylon, what it represents, how this act of Christ's judgment upon the world is and will be met by those who are themselves lovers of the world, those whose primary focus is upon things that will fade and will pass away. So let's look right now at this passage. Follow along in your Bibles, if you will, from chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour, she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." As we delve into this portion, this expansion of what we have looked at preceding in chapter 18, we're going to be reminded of how God removes all false hopes. Secondly, we will see that God's judgment ultimately will be accompanied by His being glorified and praised as He carries out right judgment. And in this, the lost will certainly know loss. And thirdly, again, God intends that you would leave from this place being encouraged. And so He saves at the very end this image of what will be the lot of His people, of those whose hope and trust is in something that lasts. Well, here He will take us back to a preceding vision. He will explain in greater detail some of that which we saw pictured in Psalm 107d, where there we see His people not mourning and weeping, but rejoicing. So let's look at this passage this morning as Christ would again lay these things out, as He would take another perspective upon them and help us to better understand those things that were pictured in the pouring out of those bowls of wrath upon the earth, testifying to that judgment that is sure to come at its proper time by its most proper and perfect and worthy agent, the Lamb of God, that one who was slain and who lives, that one found worthy to open the scroll and to carry out that word that had been contained both within and on its outside, that one that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have pictured here is an expansion upon that destruction of that great prostitute of Babylon, that one who by her adornment put forth that illusion of power and authority, riches, strength, and happiness, and yet whose place of occupation and residence was one of emptiness, a place of want, likened to a desert wilderness. And yet, oh, how her deception reigns in the hearts of sinners, from those who occupy the highest offices to those who would believe falsely that their only means of survival will come by their own hands, by their own deceitful actions, by their own lies, in order to get ahead. And so He lays out before us today an elaboration upon the destruction of that one whom the world once held dear, and yet whom the book of Revelation has already attested to us would be destroyed by those whom once had looked at her with affection, who had participated in and with her in her immorality, who had drunk of her cup of sin filled to the rim, who had been full participants with her in transgression. And oh, how often this is the case. How those who would aspire to get ahead within the workplace would, upon the request of those who rule over them, deal falsely, thinking the ends justify the means. That once I would secure that position of authority, I can act differently. I can give up these falsehoods. And then I'll delight to walk as Christ would have me to walk. Oh, how foolish we are as we would try to excuse our transgressions, our participation in sin. As we would lay to the side the commands of God given lovingly by Him to guide and direct us in all of these dealings. Because we do not follow God, but the idols of this world. We seek those things, those positions of power, those riches that this world has to offer, as if they are our saviors. They are the security that we might have. And oh, how we are so similar to my own heart. As I looked longingly on top of that refrigerator for that which would be the satisfaction of my wanting, the end of my pains, only to be reminded that these things pass away. These things don't last. And so is the way of all of our earthly treasures, all of those things that the world holds out as important apart from Christ. And so he lays out before us these various treasures. Some of them may strike close to home. Some of them may be evidenced even in our own lives as occupying a place of too great importance as we would seek to share the limelight and share our allegiance with these things and Christ, in addition to Christ. For in doing so, we demonstrate an area in which we lack an understanding of Christ. That Christ will share with nothing else and with no one else that honor and glory that is due to Him alone. That He is not happy to be second fiddle to anything, and He is nothing like spiritual insurance for that rainy day that may come, that calamity that may befall, that job loss that may eventually come. Rather, He is our singular, most important, and lasting security. And when we rightly understand Christ to be sufficient in all areas of our life, we see what emerges from that is a confidence and security that the world does not know, that is so foreign to them. And many of you may have experienced this within the workplace, the classroom, or even within your homes, where those who may be around you who presently are walking in darkness cannot understand that despite the pressures of this world, you maintain a peaceful disposition, a confidence that is foreign, a sense of security, knowing that come what may, I am secure within the grasp of my living Savior. Where you have a perspective that is focused not upon these things that are eaten by moth, that are spoiled with mold, that fall apart over time like our shoes, but you focus upon that which you have seen to be most dependable, most lasting, most sufficient, most comforting in all of the trials of life. You see, those who are lovers of the world have limited sight. They have a limited perspective because their pursuit is for those things that for an instant may give them pleasure. And yet for the continual adulterer, each of their acts of adultery, each of their encounters shows itself to be increasingly unmeaningful, unlasting, unsatisfying. For those whose pursuit are the riches of the world, though they may accumulate for themselves billions, though they may acquire for themselves countless companies, though they may have under their employment hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, it's never enough. There's always the need for more. It doesn't satisfy them or complete them. And yet, again and again, with all that they are given, they face increasingly new and diverse forms of temptation apart from Christ as they try to fill a hole that cannot be filled apart from Christ, as they try to satisfy themselves with things that will not last. But brothers and sisters, what Christ intends to demonstrate from this, as he would speak to us today from his word, is the radical contrast to those who are in the world, those who serve that beast, those who have long yearned after that prostitute, that unholy one of Babylon, is that Christ is sufficient, that our gaze is fixed not upon the things of this world, but like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, our hope and our ambition and our every effort is focused upon the attainment of that which is our home, that place where we may dwell with Him who overcame our sin, who enlivened us by His great work, and who is preparing us today as His beautiful bride, that we may stand with Him for all eternity in that home He has prepared. Our true citizenship is not of this world, but is of heaven. He describes three very powerful types of people within our passage today. He begins by laying out before us kings, then merchants, and then shipmasters and seafaring men. These are the power brokers of the world, aren't they? We've been reminded of these things as over the last few years we have found new and creative ways in which those who occupy the halls of power exercise their power to new levels and new lengths as we traveled through a pandemic. We've been reminded as we have read reports of how those who were in charge of vast corporations in the midst of that pandemic, rather than struggle and fail, further enriched themselves through their endeavors. We also saw the consequences of supply chains. And we probably have more awareness of those who labor upon the sea than we have had in a couple hundred years, as we witnessed harbors filled with cargo ships waiting idly, as we saw shelves that were empty, the consequence of those supplies not being set forth. Well, these same ones were the ones who participated with Babylon, who have enjoyed what she had to offer, participated in her worldliness, and were even the instruments of her destruction. Revelation said that in the service of the beast, those who once had loved her would turn upon her and destroy her. You may remember back to the pouring out of that sixth bowl of God's wrath upon the earth. And we see there how the beast utilizes the demonic influence to go forth throughout the nations of the world in order that he might raise for himself an army and to assemble them at that place later to be known as Armageddon. And there, as they stood assembled, God would carry out his judgment and would destroy those who would shake their fist at him, who would seek to rise up against the Almighty, who would seek to cast off their Creator. And there he would make an example of them in his justice, meting out to them in right measure the penalty due them for their sins, which had risen and been stacked up to heaven. And so here we see the weeping and wailing. As once that angel had cried out, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon," so we see repeated at the beginning of their utterances of dismay and terror and sadness. Alas, alas, that you and I might understand this truly will happen. These things we can know as the people of God will come to pass. There is no chance, there is nothing left, but that those who will not bow a knee to Christ, those who will not call upon him, will ultimately and fully and finally be destroyed by him. No longer will they be secure within their walls, those who put their hope and trust within their military might, their defensive structures, for those things will be laid waste. No longer will their checkbook be their security for the things that it may secure for them, whether it be supplies, food, the delicacies they've grown accustomed to, or the fancy linens that they would adorn themselves with. No longer will it secure for them those whom they might force to do their will as they dealt in human souls. In the history of our own denomination, we know, for we dealt with that darkness of the hearts of sinful men who would mark it in the souls of men, women, and children through that institution of slavery. And yet that is the inclination of those who make war against God. For what is it that they find so threatening within their fellow man than those constant reminders of his image, which he was pleased to leave upon them? A constant reminder of their Creator, of that one who in the darkness of their hearts and minds they hate and they war against. And so we see that here, as God carries out his judgment, using even as his instruments those who are wicked to destroy that which they once most treasured, God's will is being accomplished. And we see here the reminder that those who are lost, those who are in darkness, those whose every hope and desire is after things that would fade and be destroyed, they will know loss. What a radical contrast between the wicked. The wicked whose best day will always be behind them. For what lie ahead is eternal condemnation and punishment, contrasted to that which is the believer in Christ's lot, his and her inheritance, which will far surpass what we can ever imagine in this world, and which cannot be destroyed. A treasure that rests not in this world, but a treasure that has been given us by our beloved husband Christ, and which is in his safe keeping in heaven, where we will enjoy it forever as we are with him, glorified by him, accompanied by him through all eternity. And so he ends with this last glimpse, a glimpse of our lot in Christ, that which will typify our eternity with him, as he pictures us with all of the heavenly host, with all who have gone before us, those prophets, those apostles, who will stand with us in heaven as we have already been pictured earlier in Revelation. If you recall, where the people of God were described as standing on what kind of a sea? A sea that was clear as glass, smooth, peaceful, and where they are engaged, bearing in their hands those heavenly harps, and engaged in something that is a far cry from mourning and wailing. Engaged in praising God, in full recognition and appreciation for what he has been pleased to bring about through man, woman, and child's only hope and Savior, Jesus Christ, basking in his glory, in the fulfillment of what has been promised, hearts welling up to overflowing for all eternity with thankfulness and joy, peace, enriched by Christ, absent of any want or sadness or pain. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is the treasure of the Christian. That is the hope of the believer. That is our confidence as we would go forth from this place and we would undertake for his glory amazing things in the name of Christ, speaking of him who is our greatest treasure, that God, who would go before us by his Spirit, might prepare the hearts and minds of all those whom he would be pleased to put before us, that when they would hear us speak of Christ, they would ask us about the hope that we have. And God would open wide the doorway that we could go into great depth of our love for him and our aspiration to be with him, and invite them to walk with us as we would progress as sojourners through this world, till we are united with him forever in that city prepared by him. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again we give you thanks. O Lord, how great are the temptations and the allurements of this world. How easy it is to build up idols for ourselves, to trust too much in what our hands can make, or what we might earn, or what the halls of power might secure for us. and to forget and to diminish that one who should never be diminished, that one who should never be forced to share his glory with another. O Lord, help us. Lord, that we would examine ourselves, that we might root out these idols that have crept into our lives, that we would no longer be comfortable with them or aspire after them. But Lord, that you would acquaint us with the joy that is most fully ours when those idols have been laid apart, away from us, destroyed, and our focus is fully and forever upon Christ. For Lord, it is only when He occupies all of our heart, when He is the fullness of our thinking, when His will is the aspiration of and satisfaction of our wills, that, Lord, we will be made most glorious, most beautiful, when we are fully adorned by a fruit, Lord, that has no equal, a glorious fruit, a fruit that testifies to the ongoing work of Christ, the fruit of righteousness. And so, Lord, day by day, may you be pleased to help us in ever-increasing measure to walk as you have commanded. Not for our glory, not that we may boast amongst our fellow men and women, but that the world may know the power of the gospel and may see the fruit of the gospel and may marvel at the ongoing march of your church forward throughout this community, this nation, and all the nations of the world. And so we pray all these things in the matchless name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, praying with one heart, O Lord, come quickly, that we may be with you. Amen.